Praise the Lord. God is good, yeah? Right, who's feeling better?
Me.
Wonderful, thank you. Thank you. Praise God. Yeah, and so am I. You know, the church, you and I need to realize that the God is good, yeah? Right, who's feeling better?
Me.
Wonderful, thank you. Thank you. Praise God. Yeah, and so am I. Prayer works. Prayer changes things. And you know, the church, you and I need to realize that the amount of power that there is in prayer.
Yeah.
That's what we've got to focus on. We've got to realize that the amount of power that there is in prayer cannot be measured.
Yeah.
Cannot be measured in any way. The other night I watched Patrick Moore with Sky at Night, and they're still seeking to build bigger and bigger telescopes so they can see the end of the galaxies. The problem is for them, the galaxies are continually expanding. God's creation is still ongoing. Are you still ongoing? Are you still growing? Are you growing in faith? Are you growing in God? Are you growing in trust? Are you growing in anointing? Are you growing in power? All these things are for you to grow into.
Amen?
God does not want a church full of kindergarten Christians. He doesn't want people going around in nappies. He needs them grown up. God does not want a church full of people who want bottles with dummies on. He wants mature Christians. He wants mature disciples. What is a disciple? A follower. One who is being trained to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. God is looking for disciples, not converts. We've done a lot of converts in the past. God wants disciples. People who are disciplined and who are going to be people of the living God who are going to follow hard after God. That's what he's looking for. It's easy to stick your hand up and say, I'm a Christian. It's more difficult to be a disciple. And God is looking for disciples. And are you prepared? Are you willing to be a disciple? Because I tell you what, in 2009, if you're not, you could find out you're in the wrong church. It's quiet on me today. Obviously, 2009 has taken your breath away. Hallelujah. 2009 will be a good year. I know what they're saying on the news, but I know God is still on the throne, and 2009 will be a good year. The number 8 is the number of new beginnings. Number 9, 3 times 3 is 9. 3, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Squared. There are 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. God wants the church to be moving in the 9 gifts of the Spirit. And if the only thing you remember about 2009 is you start to move in the power and the anointing of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is not the message, by the way. This is just me warming up. Okay? Glory to Jesus. I'll probably teach some later on the night on number 9. This is just to whet your appetite. We're moving on in God. There are great things available in God for each and every one of us, and we need to press on. And we need to realize we can press through. let that anointing of God in 2009 come upon you in a powerful way. And don't hold back. What if I'm embarrassed? Well, praise God, be embarrassed. They embarrassed Jesus on a cross. He was embarrassed for you. But guess what? He was victorious also. And when we decide that we are not going to be controlled by situations and circumstances, and when we decide that we are going to be victorious, we shall stand and see the power of God working in our lives. When we focus on the Trinity, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. When we see God moving in power through our lives. When we feel the presence of that corporate anointing, when the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit are working in our lives. When the work of the church is moving. 2009 is set to be a great year.
Amen.
I don't care what the politicians say. I don't care what they're trying to do. God is still on the throne. Nothing's changed. His plans and purposes are still going on and are still going forward. His plans for your life and for my life haven't changed just because of what happened a few weeks and a few months ago. God knew that was going to happen before it happened. God has already made provision for you and for me. Aren't you glad? Now you can relax and trust God. And by relaxing and trusting God, you give Him your all. You allow Him to be in control and you give back to Him. And as you give to Him, He gives back to you. Pressed down, shaken together and running over.
Yeah.
And that's what God wants from His people. God is looking for a people who will press through, who will push through, who will be the people of 2009 for God. Who will be the anointed body of Jesus Christ. Not a church that just comes and gathers together on a Sunday for an hour or two and then goes home and suddenly it's dissipated and disappeared. The church needs to be 24/7.
Amen.
Whoever you meet, you touch them with Jesus.
Yeah.
Your family, your children, constantly you touch them with Jesus. You draw them to Jesus, you cause them to be Christ-like. Young people, old people, need to be Christ-like. Because people who are there are going to be people who are ready to commit suicide in these next coming months. They're looking for answers. Do you have the answer? Jesus is the answer. You have the answer, but do you know Him as a disciple enough to give them the answer? That's the real question. Do we know Him enough to give them the right answer? We came into this year on our New Year's Eve celebration with Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 18. The path of the righteous is like the light of the dawn that shines brighter and brighter until it's full day.
Woo! Amen.
We the church, we, His disciples, have got to come into His full day.
Amen.
No point hanging around just in morning time.
Yeah.
You've got to get up, get out of bed,
yeah.
Get dressed,
yeah.
Get ready,
yeah.
Moving because the sun's still getting up and it's going to be full day.
Yeah. Yeah.
There's no shadows, nowhere to hide. It's going to be great. And God's blessing and anointing is going to flow from you. There'll not be a shadow on you. But you're going to stand in the full day of His light. And you're going to see God moving in power. The full day means the perfect day. God's going to give you a perfect day. Hallelujah. Then you've got to start looking at that and saying, God is going to give me a perfect day. A perfect day. He's going to bless me with a perfect day. Praise God. Yeah, the word says, days as heaven upon earth. We've done the Lord's Prayer again recently. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done where? In earth. on this earth, in us, in you and me. No sickness, no disease in heaven. No sadness, no sorrow in heaven. There's joy, peace, health, wholeness, blessing, abundance, all in heaven. Guess what? God wants heaven to be in us. That's the message for the beginning of this new year. It's not a message of doom and gloom. It is a message of hope and assurity for the future. Because Jesus is still on the throne. He's still there. He's standing at the right hand of the Father, and he intercedes on your behalf and on my behalf. He's not given up. He's not planning to commit suicide over the church. He's planning to bring the church to its fullness. That's what God plans for us. And the bright days, they're going to be days of shining. Listen, there will be pressure. Sometimes the sun has to burn away the clouds. Is that not true? There are clouds at times, they're in the way. And you know, we say, well, don't worry, the sun will, sooner or later the sun will come up and it will burn it off. Well, the Son of God will burn it off. His word will set captives free. His words will bring deliverance. His words will bring freedom. What we've got to stop doing is focusing on what we think the devil can do. Who is he? 2,000 years ago, the Bible tells me he was defeated. The keys of his authority were taken from him by Jesus. So who is he? He's a usurper. He's not even a member of the family of God. He's an outcast. He's a throwaway. And yet, we give him power, we give him kingship, and we give him dominion. Do we? Come on, be honest with me. We glorify him. Well, the devil's doing this to me this week. Well, how's he managing to do that? Oh, the devil's been at me this week. Well, why? Have we stepped into his domain? If we have, step out of it and step back into God's domain. Because in Christ, and Christ in you, the devil has no authority. He has no authority in this place. He's a deceiver, the Bible says. He tells you lies. He manipulates your thoughts if he can. You have the power over your own thoughts. People say, oh well, I couldn't help it. You could. You just chose you wanted to do it. Hello? Is that the truth or is that a lie? Come on, you know, let's face the truth. Let's face things as they really are. And guess what? We'll grow up real quick. We'll get hold of what's troubling us. We'll take an axe in the anointing of the Spirit and we'll chop it down into its roots and defeat it. That's what we'll do. And guess what? That scripture where it tells us that he has no authority, and Jesus says he has no power, because Jesus has taken the keys of the kingdom from him and he's given to the church, to you and me, to the disciples. I hate using the word church, because there are people who go to a building that they call church and they say, well, I go to church. So what's that make you? A pew? Well, it could do, couldn't it? You know? A chair? Hymn book? What does it make you when you go to church? It don't make you a Christian. Not that I'm discouraging don't come. We are the church. We come to a sheep shed. The sheep of his pasture come to a sheep shed. And we come to fellowship together. The Bible tells us that we're not to forsake the gathering together. Why? Because we bring a corporate anointing of the Word of God. We bring the anointing and we light the candlestick and we bring the powerful anointing of the presence of God. And we're all filled and touched with different levels of anointing through the day. And we see God moving in power. And we catch some of that extra anointing on a Sunday when we gather together, and on a Wednesday. And so we carry more of that anointing as we come together. We carry a different flavour and a different scent of anointing through the week as we mix the anointings together. You understand? You don't tell me, and I'll get somebody else to explain it. No, you know I won't do that. Hallelujah. You hope, anyway. So we come together with that precious anointing. We come together to see the light of God in our lives, and we came into 2009, we're ready to go forward with the light of God. We also said in John's Gospel in chapter 8, we looked at that just for a few moments. John's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 12. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. The light of life. We're not going to walk in darkness. God has never intended a disciple to walk in darkness. He has always intended for them to walk in light. There's no way that you can walk with God and walk in darkness. There's a chorus we sing, I was once in darkness, but now my eyes can see. Why can they see? Because God is taking away the veil that has separated us through sin, and God has torn that veil and has opened us into that prayer to enter into His holy presence. Now we can't sing, I'm in darkness anymore. I might have been once in darkness, but now I am in the light. And we are children of the light. And as children of the light, we emanate the light of God through that precious anointing of Christ in our lives. Yes, we make mistakes. We have our failures occasionally. But don't dwell on failures. Today in society, we don't use the word in school, do we, that they failed? Oh no. What do we use? No. We don't even. They're not on target. Dear God, you missed. When I was a kid, you missed. Not on target. I know that. I missed. You know, don't complicate it. Don't confuse it. Don't colour it with, you know, don't zest the thing up. If I say to you, that's the word. Yeah, that's the word. I mean, when I hear it, deferred success. What? Huh? Deferred success. Excuse me while I, you know, throw up. No, you failed, you missed. Oh, listen, it's tough to handle. Failure is tough to handle. But guess what? It toughens you up. I remember failing exams. I hated exams. I mean, when I used to take exams, I had butterflies as big as elephants in my stomach. I could fly. You know, I mean, exams to me were the nightmare of all nightmares. In fact, a few years ago, if you'd have told me that I was going to be stood here preaching to a group of people, yeah, right, you know what you can do as well. There is no way did I have that level of confidence and belief that I could do it. My mum's not here to tell you that, but it's true. Deferred success. What? Did you have some deferred success? In December, our brother Luke here had some deferred success. What happened, Luke?
He
failed his driving test. Now I understand. Now I can pray for him that, and we did, when he goes to retake his deferred success. He passed. Praise God. You know, deferred success. I don't even you failed. Because I remember when I failed these exams, and they said, well, you're going to have to retake the course again, that year again. Well, that meant I was going to miss out on another year. I'd already lost 1 year because of somebody had screwed up where I worked. But guess what? That deferred success, oh no, that failure got to me. And then I got over it. And I made a decision that I was going to pass next year and nothing was going to hold me back. And I made an extra effort and I made a push. And I went to the where I worked as an apprentice. And I asked for certain things to be done that would help me pass my exams. Where I was needing, where there was a shortfall of knowledge and understanding, so I decided that I'll ask. You only get wisdom when you ask. So I asked, and guess what? They gave me what I asked for. Well, that following year, I took 9 sets of exams. Passed the ones I failed with a distinction, went on and took the next lot that I should have taken that year, and took some extra exams, and came out with great distinctions, and I had a fantastic year, because I had made a decision. Although I had failed, failure was not going to keep me down, but I was going to use failure as a stepping stone to victory. Whereas deferred success, whatever that is, yes, Bill. Could well be, you know. Or you know when you go through a speeding camera, and it says on your driving license when they give you the points, something like to the effect of "failed to stop" or what have you. Does that mean it's deferred? Okay? No, it's not, is it? No. So really, we've got to realise that we've got to call it what it is. When I garden, if I want a spade, I don't say to Grace, will you go and get me an agricultural implement? Do I? What is an agricultural implement? Can you tell me, please? She might fetch a tractor back. Not that we've got one. A plough. A rake. A pickaxe. Graham uses pickaxes in his agricultural work. It is at times. It is around our way, anyway. He said, I want a spade, or I want a fork, or a hoe, don't you? You don't say, go and get me an agricultural implement. When they bring it to you, say, oh, we've got some deferred success here. You failed to bring me the right piece of equipment. No. You say, you know, we're trying to be so politically correct, but we're so incorrect. You know, it's like, Claire is now only a person. Not a lady or a, you know, chairperson. And then we have another chairperson. We don't even know what sex they are now. And we're bringing everything down to one single common denominator. And note, I said we're bringing everything down. Female is no less than a male. But we're different, believe it or not. We do different things. We are different people.
And we glorify in our differences that God has given to us. Imagine Leon wearing lipstick. Oh. Well, he's a, you know, I'd go around there and slap him. Be warned. We've got to realise that we're different, and God is moving us forward as individuals, but he's moving us forward in success. Yes, we'll make a mistake, we'll have a failure along the way, but that's not going to stop us, is it? We're going to press on. We're going to do what we have to do. And usually when you've had a failure, it gives you that extra drive to make sure that next time I do it, it'll be even better, won't it? Absolutely. I remember when I took my advanced riding on the motorcycle. Awful day. Threw it down with rain all the time. And I wasn't riding well. Trying too hard, probably. Just trying to impress the instructor to get it right. And I just missed the speed limit, going too fast. Failed me on it. Well, I've been working on this for months. What do? Forget it. Don't bother. You can have them thoughts, but don't keep them long. Throw them out. I've come this far. Fill in a form. Put it back in next time I went. Same guy took me out. Said to me, said, fantastic ride. Safest person I've ever ridden with for a long time. Hey. Whoa. Might as well blow my own trumpet. Nobody else was going to do it. But you see, the deferred success that I had, or the failure, caused me to press on and say, I'm not accepting that. That was a one-off incident. That's not regular. That's a one-off failure. But guess what? There are more successes along the way than there are failures. Yeah, you will have your moments, but guess what? You're going to have your victories over and over and over and over again. But the only way you're going to get your victories is when you focus on Jesus, when you focus on the Word of God, when you don't start focusing on who people keep trying to tell you that who the devil is and how big he is. And there's a lot of it in churches. Oh, the devil. What about Jesus? And I know many of you have heard me preach on at times from Revelation, but in the when you look at the book of Revelation, it says the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say it's the revelation of the devil, but you will get talking to people about Revelation and they start talking about the mark of the beast. They start talking about the rise of the demonic empires, and so they go on and on and on. Let's hang on, wait a minute. I've read the end of the book. We win. So why are we focusing on the loser? Why are we trying to give him power and authority that has been given to us, his disciples, Jesus Christ's disciples? Why are we focusing like that? 2009 has to be a time when we focus on the things of God, on the gifts of the Spirit, on the anointing of God in our lives. Not the things of the devil. Not the things of this world. Because God is above the things of this world. He can change situations and circumstances. He can change your situation and your circumstances if you'll let him. You still have a will. There's that famous hymn, sung at many, many Billy Graham conferences, and I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender all to Him. I freely give. And we sing it. We've got to learn to do it. We've got to learn to act it through and let Jesus be the Lord of our life. And don't give glory to the enemy. Don't let the devil take the place of Jesus. Don't let the devil get higher than Jesus. The Bible says the devil is underneath our feet. That's how low he is. And Jesus is exalted. So if your chin's dragging on the ground, pick it up. Start to praise God. Start to worship God. Start to give thanks. The Bible tells us, in everything give thanks, because it's the will of God. Glory to Jesus. And if you will start to do that, you will be the next point of my message. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. And this is what Jesus says about you. You are the salt of the earth. Whoa. You are the salt of the earth. And he goes on to say, but if the salt has lost or become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. We need salt. I know today, Doc, you know, you'll find that, oh, don't put too much salt on your food, it's not good for you. That's true to a degree. You need some salt. Your body is made up of salts. The problem is with the salt, the table salt that we have today, it's so far being treated and purified, and the good things that are in there are taken out, and so your body is still crying out for the different types of salts. So you need to find real salt. Real salt has a different flavour and taste. That's the minerals that your body needs. I remember Bill tells me occasionally, he gets cramp in his legs and that. Was it Bovril? Oxo. He gets an Oxo and hot water, and Oxo's full of quite a lot of salts. But it actually takes his cramps away. Is that not true? You've had a few Oxos then, have you? Sort himself out. But you see, the salt that it talks about, this is like a type of a rock salt, not the salt that we have as table salt. And they used to take it out and use it as a flavouring, obviously. But if you went digging for this salt and you got the salt that had been exposed to the weather on the outsides of the cliffs, etc., or it had been left out and had been exposed to water and the sun and the heat, when you came to use that salt, it would have lost its flavour and savour. The crystals, the salt crystals, look the same. It looks the same on the outside. Yeah, people who go to church and they look the same on the outside. But they only go to church. They've no flavour. They've no savour. There's nothing that comes from them to bring out the precious anointing of the flavour of the precious word of God and of Jesus. And you and I need to be salt that has a flavour and a savour that will cause people to want more of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's meaning when he says that. Otherwise, if you've got no flavouring within you, it's not worth having, is it? Just throw it away and just trample over it. Jesus is looking for a church that has got some flavour, that is going to draw men and women, that has got an anointing, that is going to be powerful, and yet working together as one body for the glory of God. One body. He goes on to say in this same chapter of Matthew 5 in verse 14, and it says, "You are the light of the world." First Jesus starts to say, "I am the light of the world," he says. And then he starts to say to his disciples, his followers, "Now you are the light of the world." Why is he saying that? Because he is imparting himself into them. They have the nature of Jesus being imparted to them. They have the anointing of Jesus imparted into them. And suddenly they are being the now, they are the light of the world. So each and every one of us can be a light, can't we? And guess what? You only need one torch to drive away the darkness. If you're in a dark place, all you need is one little torch, don't you? Take it out of your pocket and switch it on, and you can see where you're going. Is that not true? Just one light. But if there's somebody, and that one light can lead a lot of people through to safety, yeah? But if you get a lot of lights all together, there's an even bigger thing, bigger picture you can see, right? But just remember that one light will penetrate any part of darkness. Darkness will be driven away. Praise God. I can prove this right now. Nobody move. Glory to Jesus. Guess what? You're not even sure now if somebody's by the side of you, are you? Hey? I know as we wait, because the lights are outside, we get slightly accustomed to things, but there's one light over there. I see the light. I see the light. One light will drive away the darkness. Many lights will display the magnitude and the glory of our God, and will touch and change many people's lives. You see, you are here for one reason, and one reason only, and that is to see lives being changed through your light shining out of you. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." He's now passed on the responsibility. He's passed on the anointing. You are the light of the world. Not somebody else. Not the person sat next to you. He's talking to you as an individual. You are the light of the world. Wow. He then goes on to say, "A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." When we were travelling on the motorbike last year, we saw cities, and the highest thing in the city, the highest hill, always had a church on it, didn't it? Had a church right at the top. You know, we looked at one or two and said, "How do you get up there?" Didn't we? It's been a right height to get up there. But it was a declaration. This is the focal point. This is when Jesus was, when the people of God followed Jesus instead of following their own ways. And so God says that a city cannot be hidden. Verse 15 goes on to say, "Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure, but on a lampstand, that it gives light to all who are in the house." You don't light a light and then stick it under something to hide it away, do you? It's pointless. It's foolishness, in fact. It's the failure of the light. It won't work. But you get the light out and you put it on a candlestick. And so it radiates its light and it affects other people. It changes people's perspective of life. It changes their understanding. Now I was once in darkness, but now I can see. That's what God wants for you and for me. Wants us to be the light of the world. Do you want to be the light of the world? I'll have to wake him up, shall I, in a minute? Glory to God. I can do that. I can shout loud in his snoring as well. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's move to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. In fact, let's do verse 14 because, you know, it fits together with this. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. Have you ever grumbled? No? Never had any disputes? Only once? Lots of yeah? God knows it's a bit of a stumbling block to us. Stops things moving on smoothly, doesn't it? When you have a disagreement with somebody, it comes to be a stumbling block. So God's saying in this word, well, Paul's saying through the word of God, saying to us, do all things without grumbling and disputing, that you may prove yourself to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. You've got to do these things. You've got to be different to them. You've got to be different to your neighbours. You've got to be different because you are the light of the world. You have to show them that there is something about you, there's something in you that is different to what they have. There is something in your life that has transformed you. There is something in your life that has elevated you. There is something in your life that has lit your fire. And it's Jesus. And as soon as he lights your fire, you will begin to magnify and glorify God. And you will be a ministry to people around you. Constantly. All the time, flowing in that anointing with the word of God in your life. Verse 16 says, hold fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glorify, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. You're not running this race on your own. It's not going to be a thing that, well, maybe. You're not running it in vain. You're running it with a goal. You press towards the prize of the high calling in Jesus Christ. There is a purpose for your life that you haven't yet really seen. You've only had a glimmer of it. Think about it for a moment. Does God want to use you? Does he want to use you? Are you a ready vessel? We used to sing that chorus, running over, running over. My cup's full and running over. A cup is a vessel. And you fill that vessel with the anointing and the things of God. And God says, I fill it so it's running over. And it flows over. And it runs over. Now, just have this. You've seen them where they stack champagne glasses up. I've only ever seen it done on TV. And then they start and they fill the first one at the top. And it runs over. And as it runs over, it runs then to the next, I don't know, four underneath. And it fills those, and when they fill up, they run over and fill the next four underneath each of those, and so it goes on and on and on and on. There's a biblical principle in that. If you and I are connected together, and God begins to fill one of us, and it starts to run over, it's going to run over and fill somebody else. But we have to be connected. We have to be related of the same spirit. And in the same way as we run over the people that we come into contact with, they feel the touch of Jesus Christ on their lives. Mark's here for one reason, because Jesus met him one day. But guess what? Jesus did not appear to him in a dream. Jesus did not appear to him as Jesus of Nazareth, the crucified Son of God. Jesus as a man or woman on the streets handing out sandwiches. That was his first contact. It then brought him onto a bus, and he heard the message of Jesus, and he saw the manifestation of the love of God. He saw it first. Most of us have come because we saw something of the manifestation of the power of God. How did we see it? Usually, most of the time, we've seen it because we saw it through an individual's life. Is that not true? You've probably had people say to you, "Do you know, there's something about you that's different?" Or even have said, "You know, it's like Jesus is just flowing out of you." Nothing wrong with that. If Christ is in us, the hope of glory, then as his anointing fills us, we become Christ-like in appearance, and we glorify him who's risen and ascended on high. This is 2009. This is the day of Jesus Christ. This is the day of his victories. Victories for you each day. This is the day when God will do great and mighty things. This is not the end of things. This is the beginning of great things in God. All you've got to do is walk in them. Begin to move in them. Let's just turn to Daniel chapter 12, the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. If you don't know where it is, use your index. There's no shame in using indexes. They're there for a reason. To give you knowledge. To tell you where things are. Praise God. Whilst we were worshipping today, I found these verses of scripture, and just God began to just add these to me today. I'm going to read from verse 1 initially anyway. Now at that time Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. This is Michael the archangel. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Hallelujah. I found this and I just began to go off at a tangent with this slightly. Everyone whose name is written in the book will be rescued. And I thought, wow, this is a parallel to the final day when Jesus calls his people home. And when Jesus, when God opens the book of life and begins to call out the names from the book, will your name be in that book? I've got a few nods. If we've accepted Jesus and made him Lord of our life, that's the start. Let me tell you this. We need to keep our name in the book. We need to do it by the fact that day by day we constantly walk in his presence. We constantly walk with Jesus every day. The moment that we step away from him, this can be controversial, but I'm prepared to be controversial. If we step away from him and begin to walk our own way, we're not walking in the same pathway, in the same direction that Jesus is going. We'll stop doing the things that Jesus is doing. We'll stop hearing his voice. We think we'll be people who think we hear his voice, and we'll do the things that we think he wants us to do, but yet we're not walking with him. He says in another verse of scripture, and I'll explain it in that way, that suddenly people came and said, Lord, we've healed the sick in your name, we've cast out demons in your name, we've done this in your name. And Jesus turns around and says, get away from me, I never knew you. And yet they were doing things. They were doing things as if they were working for Jesus and working for the kingdom of God. You see, it's not just about works, but it's about relationship. Friendship. Friendship with Jesus. Covenant friendship with Jesus. Which is different to sticking your hand up, filling a form in on the 9th of the 1st, 09. Is it the 9th today? 10th is it today? 11th is it? Lose track, you see. Last time I looked at the calendar, it was the 9th. Whenever that was, Friday. So on the 11th of the 1st, 09, I gave my life to Jesus. On the 10th? No. On the 12th? It's working. On the 12th of the 1st, 09, I couldn't be bothered anymore. But I've got this slip that says yesterday. Hello? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Some people believe all you've got to do is do that. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. All I've done is they've invited him in for tea. And when tea's over, thank you very much, bye-bye. He's not resident, he's just a visitor. That's probably the better way of putting it, isn't it? He's just a visitor. He's not resident. You see, this body, this earth part, he says is a tabernacle. It is a place to be lived in. And it is a place where God wants to live, in and amongst his people. But he's not going to be a visitor. Here he's actually going to be resident in the family. So you can't say to him, come in, God. You know, we're just having a special meal today. We need you in. Christmas Day, come in. And then when we've had Christmas, thank you very much. You can leave now. Everything's fine. Everything's going great. And suddenly we have some disaster. And we ring him up. God, could you come to tea, please? I need to talk to you. We do, don't we? Oh, what am I going to do? Who's got a mobile I can call God on? We invite him to come to tea. And when he's sorted that bit out, thank you very much, God, you can leave now. Don't need you now, we're all right. Happens time after time after time. That's not what we need to be doing in 2009 to see the victories. He needs to be living resident. He needs to be part of the family. He needs to have a room in you. He needs to have a place in you, in me. Where do we get to? Only verse 1, didn't we? Not even. Oi. Pardon? Verse 1. Hallelujah. That your name is written in the book. When your name's written in the book, you're guaranteed to be rescued. You're guaranteed that nothing shall hold you back. You're guaranteed nothing shall keep you back from the things of God. Verse 2 it says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. These to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. People that don't want God, people that don't want Jesus, they're going to live a life of disgusting disgrace and contempt. But to those who have Christ and have taken Christ and let Christ live in their life, it's going to be everlasting life, it says. Verse 3 it says, and those who have insight will shine brightly. What does insight mean? It says those who have revelation, insight. It's part of the gifts of the Spirit, wisdom and knowledge and revelation. Those who have the anointing of the Spirit on their lives will shine brightly. An oil lamp cannot shine without it has oil. You have to keep the wick trimmed. That's right, go for a good haircut, you know. Keep the wick trimmed, but we need oil. Otherwise the wick will just burn away into nothing rapidly. The oil is what we need to be lit with. And so those who have insight and revelation will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. Wow. The problem today is we cannot understand what is being revealed to Daniel because we have so many lights outside that don't allow us to see the magnitude of the stars in our galaxy. So we don't understand the scripture. We don't realize the magnitude of what God is saying through Daniel, what this angel is saying to Daniel. Now when I saw the other night Patrick Moore with stars at night, and the telescopes, and they're finding galaxies that are still being formed and stars that are shining bright, and the amount of stars that are out there are just cannot be counted. When you and I look out tonight, if it's a clear sky, we might see, I don't know, a dozen or so bright lights. But yet around all those bright lights are lesser lights. But because of the brightness of the lights in the city we live in, it stops us seeing the magnitude that God is talking about in his word. One time Grace and I went with Darby and Joy and Bish on a houseboat to Lake Shasta. And I think she told you about it the other week. We laid on top of this boat and we just laid there and looked at the stars, and it was like, wow, there were so many stars just in that little bit of sky that there was not a possibility of counting them. They're just like little pinpricks, like they're being sprayed on. absolutely fantastic. And when you when you see that and you remember that, and then you begin to read that we shall shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. That's what you're going to shine like. You start to lead somebody to Jesus and you're going to shine like the stars forever and ever and ever. This is the magnitude of God today for your life, for my life. This is the beginning of 2009. This is where we're at today. Final scripture, Psalm 119, and I promise you I will not read it all. Psalm 119 and verse 105. You'll be glad that I'm not reading it all. How do we find God's light for our lives? How do we keep our light topped up? It tells us in this psalm, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." If you want God to turn the light on, read the book. If you want to see God and to see your future, read the book. Read His word, and He'll turn the light on. And when He's turned the light on, follow the light. Don't get distracted by other lesser lights. Follow the light. Follow Jesus, because He said, "I am the light of the world." Amen. Praise God. Thank you.